Let's pray before we go into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us tonight in your presence. That we might thank you and worship you with all our heart, body, mind, and strength. For you have done all the best and good deeds for the salvation of our souls, by sending your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Thank you that you did not punish our sin that deserves punishment, but you allowed your beloved Son to be punished for our sin. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called adopted children of God. And Lord, this we confess we do not deserve. But thank you for the work of your grace, that even in the times of those who heard thy gospel preached, as was read by thy servant in Luke chapter 19, and also in Ephesians chapter 2. Lord, we long to see the work of your grace continually, particularly the sanctifying grace, that we might be molded and reshaped according to thy will. Forgive us for our many sins, if we have been diverting our lives for this cause. But thank you that your grace is sufficient to meet all our needs. If it please thee tonight, Lord, may you please save some who are within the confines of this worship house, and those who are listening by Zoom. Will you please, Lord, save those who are ready to be saved, like Zacchaeus, who felt so bad in dealing with his business with other people. And we can see the work of your grace in his life, Lord. So please undertake the needs of your grace for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in the text that was read before us tonight, I want to present to you, before you, that in the New Testament there are two words which describe the condition of the unbelievers. One is the word dead, and the other is lost. And they are both present in the two texts that was read before us. St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, you are God quickened, who are dead in sin. And in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, we read, and I quote, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. These are humbling experiences. That if we were in the time of Zacchaeus, I'm sure, and I'm very sure, God is in the business of saving souls. And he knows those whom he had chosen. Even in this time when you and I does not know the Lord and doesn't have any interest in him at all, who would think that God will be interested in us? That even recalling our life experiences in the past before the day of our salvation, we should be humbled. Now, the text was read before us. So, and the work of God's grace in this, in the life of Zacchaeus, should actually move us more intensely, recalling how perhaps not even like Zacchaeus, there are several follow-up in inviting us to come and hear the gospel. Tonight, we will be privileged to see how God's grace works in the life of a sinner like us. Mm-hmm. Now, both these words, dead and lost, are practically have the same meaning. That means separation, not termination. Spiritual death is separation from God. And it is sin which creates spiritual death. It is the wicked sin that each one of us has done against God in our willful will to disregard His law and God's commandments. The word lost also means separation. The sheep became lost when it had got away from the sheepfold and the shepherd. You can imagine how that happened. You are in the countryside, knows this, and who have probably traveled to Israel, when some of the tourists try to mimic the shepherd, because they are not the real shepherd, those tourists who try to call the sheep, they don't listen. But when the real shepherd calls them, they'll come together with obedience. The prodigal son as well was lost when he got away from his father's home. And it is significant that in the story of the prodigal son, these two words, dead or lost, are brought together. When the wanderer had returned, the young son, the father's joy found expression in the words, "This, my son, was dead and is alive, was lost and is now found." This is a picture of God's working grace at any level of history, past, present, and future. This is how God treats every believer who come back to Him despite of their wicked, many, many sins, millions of sins or thousands of sins has been done against God. In the second text that was read before us in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says we are dead in sins. Sin, therefore, is that which separates us from God and bring us into that condition which the Bible describes by these two words, lost and dead, until sin is removed and washed by the Lord Jesus, we cannot come into that intimate relationship with God or with our Lord Jesus Christ. As I have already explained, which will make us true Christians. That's the only provision we can make us true Christians or true believers through our Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with, I would just like to point out a doctor in Belfast. Whenever he had to operate a wound, he would always begin by saying to his patient, "Take a good look at the wound first, and then fix your eyes upon me until I finish the job." What an assurance to every patient, isn't it? Just trust me what I'm going to do with that wound. That's how a sinner should respond and look the Lord Jesus. Let us then take a good look at the wound of sin, and we shall discover how great is our need of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why a while ago I mentioned, if you were present at that time when the Lord Jesus was heard by Zacchaeus passing by Jericho, I know from the, and we all know, if we can observe, that he is a son of Abraham also, and is one of the chosen one. But God has to find a place where the work of His grace will work and will finally be accomplished to save those chosen ones, like Zacchaeus. So let us look at the wound of sin and try to discover how our Lord Jesus Christ, as a doctor, heals those wounds. Let's first look at the character of sin. What is sin? Well, all of us will agree about the definition of sin, but one biblical definition is enough. Sin is the transgression of the law. According to 1 John 3:4, let's turn to that verse quickly. Whoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. I cannot continually expand that. That is a straightforward meaning. So, sin, as it says, is the breaking of the law intentionally and with full knowledge. All right, you cannot think and do a sin without full knowledge. Being tempted is not sin yet, but if you fully submit yourself to the temptation, that's the sin. The Revised Version, maybe you have seen one, I have one copy anyway, says this way: sin is lawlessness. Law breaking has been as certain inevitable result. In other words, when you commit sin or when you break the law of God, there is going to be bound a consequence, punishment. If a man breaks the law of the land, he is proved to be guilty. When he's only proven to be guilty, then that is a criminal. And so when condemned and proven guilty, so the judgment is passed by the prosecutor or by the jury. To sin means to break God's law. And to break God's law means to be proven guilty and prove guilty before God and the court of law of the land. And God says in Romans 3:19 that all the world is guilty before Him. To be guilty means to be condemned. And God says in John 3:18, we are condemned already if we don't have any intention of repenting from our sin. We are already condemned. To be condemned means we deserve and are in danger of judgment being passed upon us by God, the court of heaven, and the court of man. We are already judged because we are guilty, proven guilty. And God describes the world in Romans 3:19 as brought under the judgment of God. The man who steals articles worth a few shillings, and the man who steals 1,000 pounds worth of jewelry, are both under the same verdict. Guilty. No excuses. When you are proven guilty, you are guilty. No excuse. There may be a difference in the measure of guilt, but not in the fact. When facts are presented, you cannot get away from them. If we sin once or sin 1,000 times, we are guilty before God and before men in the course of law. Looking at that at this point makes it relevant for us to see what guilty consequence may face each one of us or any sinner or any criminal with its effective consequences before God's court of justice and man's court of justice. That is descriptive of man's relationship with God. As Ephesians 2 affirms, we being dead in trespasses and sins were by nature object of God's wrath. Verse 3. The dead are very helpless. You get that? When you're dead, you're helpless. God has to breathe life to respond to the call of the gospel. That's why we should not wonder when the gospel is being preached and we give tracts to people and they never read it and they throw it in the trash, the bin. Don't wonder why they do that, because they are dead in trespasses and sins as we were once dead in trespasses and sin. And God, by his mercy and grace, he has to breathe spiritual life to make us understand the word of God, because as natural sinners, the word of God comes by the Spirit, not by the natural man, to be understood. So that is a description of man's relationship with God. The dead are helpless and lie under the right or the righteous judgment of God. What is more informative in this case is that death is a state of actual antagonism, antagonistic attitude towards God, who revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul shows to us that God has revealed himself to all human beings, according to Romans 1, 18 to 20. Let us look quickly to that verse, just to follow the thought that we are here following. Romans chapter 1. I'll be reading from what I just said on verses 18 to 20. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you see, again, every sin that we do without have an excuse before God, because they are actually in the eyes of God like camera being recorded in every building in London and around the world. Everything that person does and recorded, when proven guilty of what he has done wrong, he's a criminal. So without God, man is as earned inevitably into a religious and moral activities or moral acts. And then the word lost in Ephesians chapter 2, the word loss means primarily to destroy or demolish, and loss in the sense of being destroyed. The good news is that Jesus came to save that which was lost. And when sin continually are being done, like the Apostle Paul has persecuted the church, he dragged Christians on the road to Damascus and only persecuted them, continually called them by name. And God, by his grace, as an example of his grace, even Saul, as an enemy of Christ, he called him, he chose him at the point of his need. He was intentionally blinded by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ, to humble him. In response that he will say, Lord, what will I do with my life? And he was sent to a fellow disciple to be cured of that blindness. This is the reality of the work of God's grace. The good news when we are lost is that Jesus came to save that which was lost, all of us sinners. The word save means to make whole and to completely restore. Just like what that Belfast doctor look at the wound, and continually after that, you continually look unto me until I finish the job. He was saying, trust me, I can do the job. That's how the Lord Jesus is treating every sinner, particularly Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. So the word save is to restore and to make and to completely make whole a person that was lost. And this is depicted when Jesus our Lord died on the cross and cried, it is finished. It is finished. Yes, done the job. Let us praise God and thank God all the time that the process of healing any wounds of the sin that each one of us has broken, he can be trusted to heal our wounds and to clean our sins because he said, I finished my job. I can forgive your sins and you are completely whole. And we will see this in the life of Zacchaeus. There's another word for losing one's life, and that is in the sense of being chosen and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you are lost and surrender your life to Christ, like Zacchaeus did, he is willing to follow Christ. And this another meaning of loss is that you want to serve the Lord after saving you. There are four references, but I'll just quote one. I'll quote one from all the gospel. This is recorded. The loss, which means in the sense of following Christ, willing, like Paul, to lose his life for the sake of Christ. Matthew 10, verse 39. Let's quickly, I want you to have that in mind because that's what God expects when a sinner is saved. It's not just for the sake of salvation. He expects service as well, commitment to serve the Lord. And that's the other side of the word lost. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. It says here, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's the opposite of lost sinner. But when you are chosen and found by Christ, you are made willing to serve Christ. Like the Apostle Paul is willing to lose his life for the sake of the gospel. So leaving that now with a complete meaning on both sides of the word lost and what that is, let's now move into looking to the Lord Jesus, looking at the doctor while he's healing the wound. Let's now look at the Lord Jesus as Savior. He is able to save them to the uttermost, or to the end. He came unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth and make intercession for them, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The Lord Jesus wants to be to you and to only whom he have chosen as a sin bearer for each one of us. Because he can be trusted in healing our wounds. Perhaps you can say, I can quite understand that my sin can be forgiven through the merits of Christ's sacrifice. But my difficulty is that I am afraid I shall never keep it. This is, again, the enemy of the work of God's grace. Some Christians are afraid to serve Christ to the fullest because they are afraid of something that they might do, or they might probably hesitate because of some things that deprive them of the joy of serving in the Lord. It could be anything in the past. But any true chosen believer in Christ, like Zacchaeus, is going to have a change of life and ready to lose his life for Christ. So some people will respond that way. I'm afraid I will never keep it, so I should not be able to live the Christian life. Well, that is also a picturesque example in the life of some Christians. They want to be Christian, but they don't want a commitment. And we are sad that we are actually plagued. A lot of churches are plagued by this. And the persevering pastor has to do and work his best to restore those who are lost, and so that they can serve the Lord. And we, as Christians, should have a part in restoring the lost. Of course, the work of the pastors or the elders is to continually encourage those who are ashamed, who are hesitant to serve the Lord. I also fear I shall fall back into old life. Well, of course, in our old nature, we are still capable of sinning. But praise God, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And that the sanctifying grace of God will continue to mold us and reshape our lives. Yes, you are quite right in saying, I might fall back my old life. No, that's not an excuse. You are utterly unable to keep it. You are most likely to go on doing wrong. And you are certainly not able to live the Christian life. But Jesus wants to be your living Savior. He wants to change you. He wants to make a progress in following him and serving him as your Savior. Just for the sake of the gospel. He's able also not only to be your sin bearer, but he wants to give you pardon, cleansing, to be your Savior day by day, to give you the power to resist temptation so that we will not repeat the habitual sin of the past. But again, although someone has thought about perfection in Christ, yes, the perfect work of Christ makes us perfect in his sight. But being a Christian, we are not yet perfect as sinless Christian. We are still able to commit sin. That's why we need the sanctifying grace of Christ. Once God is seeking a sinner like Zacchaeus, the sinner will respond. And that is why there are verses like Proverbs 8:17. Those who diligently seek me will find me. When God begins to seek you, as in the life of Zacchaeus, you will respond by seeking him. Let's move back again to Luke chapter 19. It's very interesting how the work of God's grace is manifested here. Look in the when Jesus entered, in verse 1, entered and passed Jericho, through Jericho, there is a man called Zacchaeus who was very rich. Well, you can all imagine what he's doing in his business. Defrauding even the poor people in paying their taxes. Now, the Lord is seeking, isn't it? He's seeking the sinner. And when the Lord seeks the sinner, he causes the sinner to seek him. That is a process at the same time working by God's grace. Look at verse 3 and 4. Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. Because he's a chosen one. He saw Jesus who he was. He probably heard the Lord Jesus many times. But he wanted to see it for real and could not for the press come into the public to see the Lord Jesus because he is so short. And because the Lord seek him, and he want also to find Jesus, he ran in verse 4 and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So you see how the work of God's grace here? Zacchaeus heard the news that the Lord Jesus is passing by. And the work of God's grace prompted Zacchaeus to climb up a tree. Can you imagine that? To climb up a tree so he can have a good sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was in his personality, in the way he spoke, in the way he behaved among people. So we already know that the Lord Jesus is compassionate. And then in verse 5, and Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. That's seeking. That's seeking. And when he responded, Zacchaeus stood by before the Lord Jesus. He not only wants to see Jesus, but he wants to show repentance by saying, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded or taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. You see how ready he was to change his life. Even those probably who defrauded once, but he's willing to return fourfold. That will cause him penniless, but it doesn't matter at this point. He wants to be changed. You want to be chosen by God. And that's how a sinner must respond to God. Jesus came to save sinners. He seek and save. He seeks and save. I wonder if he's knocking on the door of some of you tonight. Even in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If he's seeking you tonight, and those in the Zoom tonight, you can be transformed tonight in one day Because today, he said to Zacchaeus, I am abiding in your house. I challenge you tonight, anyone, respond by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word. Thy message is clear, O Lord. We cannot earn our salvation by our own good works. Thank you for your abundant grace. For we are saved by grace through faith alone, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. O Lord, be merciful to those who have a bad conscience and feel very sinful and wicked. I pray that they are crying out for mercy tonight. I pray that your glory, by your grace, you will seek and save this needy souls tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Well, thank you very much for that very clear message about the gospel. Of course, that separation that our brother mentioned, it's a separation from God in this life, will continue into eternity. And that is not just a separation, our brother mentioned, it's not a termination, it's not annihilation. Separation in eternity is eternal, is an eternal existence in hell, where the worm will not die, and it's a place of such terror and torment that even we would not wish any to go there. So thank you very much, brother, for that clear presentation of the gospel. Mm-hmm.